afterwards and get all those things done for the seminar, if that would be helpful too. All right, thank you so much for being here tonight, and I just am so grateful for this study on the Holy Spirit. It's been an encouragement to my heart and life. I left this morning with two questions. Question number one is, do you have the Spirit? And question number two is, if you have the Spirit, do you look like Jesus? And this all comes back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, where our bodies are temples of the Spirit of God. We have been bought with a price, redeemed by Christ. In that redemption, we have the Spirit of God. I think one of the most fantastic verses on the redemption, Messiah, and Spirit is actually found in Galatians chapter 3, where in the Abrahamic covenant, we have the term Spirit. But the Joel 2 passage is the one that is used in Acts 2 to help us understand that there's this pouring out of the Spirit, a universal gift upon all flesh. And this is the age of the Spirit. And so this morning we looked at the age of the Spirit in Acts 2, his inauguration. And now we want to look at the age of the Spirit and his ministries, what takes place after chapter 2. If you just look at Acts 2 and notice with me what I said this morning, beginning at verse number 40 to 47. Remember, chapter 2 has three parts. There's the Spirit, there's the sermon, and then there's the salvation. And in chapter 2, verse 40 to 47, we find, after all of this, the incredible, miraculous descent of the Spirit, these four miracles in the first 13 verses, and then this incredible explanation of Joel chapter 2 to help us understand our place in the prophetic scheme of things. We are now in the last days, and will be in the last days until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming. So this is laid out for us, that the name of Jesus, because highly significant, his character, his person, all that he is both Lord and Messiah. Peter ends up his message. And then in verse number 40, it says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized that day. 3,000 souls were added to them, added to the 120. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. Fear comes on every soul. Many wonders and signs done through the apostles. All who believed were together, had everything in common, sold their possessions, divided them among all of them as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with the people. And God is adding to the church every day. People are being saved. This is the most amazing conclusion to chapter 2, this salvation section. You have the Spirit's descent, you have the sermon, the explanation in Joel 2, and then all of a sudden the Spirit just seemingly just backs away, and what comes forward is the body of Christ. And the body of Christ that's being formed, they are continuing steadfastly together, being taught the word, fellowship, high act of worship, prayers, and God begins adding every day to these individuals. And so it's an amazing thing that takes place here. I love the way it's laid out for us, because it really is about the body. So we need to ask ourselves the question, as we move on beyond Acts 2, how is the Spirit ministering in and through the body? That's the question. And so that's a theology study, because it is taking the text of Scripture, like we have here, looking at Acts 3 all the way to Revelation 22, and extracting from the text of Scripture speech that comes from God, and forming an understanding within its context, forming an understanding so that we might have a proper doctrine of the Spirit of God. Now, remember, whenever we do this, it's imperfect, because we are doing the extracting. And the Word of God is perfect, so we want to make sure that our thoughts are not controlling the text. So the text is always controlling our thoughts. So when we do this, this is a systematic theology study, but it's also a biblical theology study, because we want to see verses in their context. We don't want to proof text. Proof texting is what many theologians will do. They'll have a thought, and they go find a text, and they attach the text to it, and that particular text may have absolutely no relationship to their point. especially when you see it in its context. And so it's important for us to understand that theology is looking at a specific, in this case, Holy Spirit, pneumatology, the doctrine of the Spirit, and trying to understand how the Spirit is working in and through the body of Christ. And so you have to look at verses before and after. And I can't do that with you. We just don't have time. We have about a half hour together, and then you're on your way, I'm on my way. But it's important that you take this sheet of paper with you and put it in your Bible, and you do your own personal study, and you might find many more ministries. And I think there are nuances of the ministries that I've listed. I've listed 15 for you. And these ministries are effective and powerful ministries in and through the body of Christ. I gave to you Abraham Kuyper's quote up top. Just for our time's sake, I will not read that at this moment, but it's just lamenting the fact that there's so little preaching on the Holy Spirit. People are afraid to talk about the Spirit. Listen, the Spirit is God. Please understand this. The Spirit is God. To acknowledge the Spirit is to acknowledge the full character and being of God. To not acknowledge the Spirit is to deprive the being of God of who He is. So it's important for us to understand that this Spirit that God has wonderfully sent, proceeding from Himself and the Son, to this earth to accomplish something that only He can accomplish. Well, I give to you 15 things here. Let's turn in our Bible to the first one, to John in chapter number 16. John 16 is a statement of the Lord Jesus concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I want to give you the first two because it deals broadly, conviction of sin and restraining of sin. Now, I think you understand, men and women, I think you understand that we never teach, I'll just put it on me, I never teach the Scriptures without you understand, I have certain presuppositions. I have certain beliefs and understanding about the Scripture. And sometimes that'll just bleed through, and sometimes it doesn't in a way maybe that you would like it to. But clearly, when I look at conviction of sin and the restraining of sin, you are going to see my own personal presuppositions coming through. I don't apologize for that. But I just want you to understand that this is how I'm coming to the Scripture. You can look at the text, you can make your own decision, and you can decide if this is accurate or not. That's okay with me, because I just want to lead you through a textual understanding of the Spirit of God. Jesus, on the last night before He's betrayed, gives us a lot of data about the Spirit. Chapter 16, verse number 5. But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you ask, where are you going? But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Comforter, the Helper, will not come to you. I prefer the term Comforter for Paraclete. The word Helper is fine. But I like the one, the Comforter, the one who comes alongside. This is going to be important, especially when you get down to assuring, which is number 8, because assuring is one of the ministries of the Spirit of God, and there are two doctrines there, eternal security and assurance. But assuring is what the Spirit of God does. He gives you peace and comfort that you are a believer. This is what the Paraclete does. Here, he said, if I don't go away, verse 7, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I do depart, I will send Him to you, and when He comes, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I'll stop there just for this moment. Notice, he says in the text, it is to your advantage. Literally, it benefits you that I go away. This is your benefit. He is speaking to the disciples. Now, we will not understand the full orb of this. How is it a benefit that the Lord goes away? In fact, it says in verse number 6, Jesus says, when I say I'm going away, there's a lot of sorrow in your heart. And verse number 7 tells us the fact that it is to your advantage that I do go away. One thing I think Carson brings out in his commentary, which I think is very sweet, is this. The thought is not that Jesus and the Holy Spirit cannot simultaneously minister to God's people or some other strange notion. Rather, the thought is eschatological. The many biblical promises that the Spirit will characterize the age. So the Spirit is going to characterize the age. The Son was here very briefly, 30-some years and a few months, very briefly. And now the Spirit has been here and is the Spirit of the age for over 2,000 years. And He is to characterize the church, people. And notice what it says here in verse 7, that if I don't go away, this Comforter will not come to you. And if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world. Notice, what is convicting the world? It is the Spirit of God in you that is convicting the world. The Spirit of God is not just somehow just sort of floating around. I mean, it's sad when I think of the United States of America, and it is for you too. This is no great bombshell on you tonight when I say this. I mean, it's just so sad because now we are implementing for the first time pagan laws that deal with legalizing sex, for instance, outside of marriage. Laws that are doing all kinds of things. Really began with Roe v. Wade, but you go back to, and you see what our government is, it's legalizing pagan practices. And so when you consider what is taking place, the difference maker in our country is not going to be other legislation. The difference maker in our country is going to be those who are salt and those who are light. This is how conviction comes about. It's interesting in chapter 14 and verse 17, Jesus says the world cannot receive the Spirit. See, the world does not understand things of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. They are beyond their thinking. We talk about truth and righteousness and holiness, and that is outside the purview of their thinking. They have no concept. So we think, well, now we're going to just legislate truth and righteousness. And you're not going to legislate it, men and women. It's outside the world. Jesus said in John 15, the world hates me. It's going to do what? It's going to hate you. All right, now God has blessed us. That God has blessed us as a nation in the past years. And our prayer is that it would continue on. But that biblical foundation, which we started out with, has all but crumbled. And so I would say to us men and women is that I am really excited because it's always been about the Spirit anyway. How does the world know that there is a Jesus? It's not through law. It's through the church. It's through you. And so when you look at this text in front of you, it's highly significant. He's going to come to you and He's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, the judgment. The word convict is found 18 times in your New Testament. And each time, Carson makes the note, each time you look at this particular term, it has to do with somebody showing someone else's sin. And the idea is showing them their sin so that would lead them to repentance. And it's the Word of God, it's pastors, it's even Jesus uses this phrase in Revelation chapter 3, that I, as many as I love, I rebuke, I convict. And I bring them to the repentance as He's speaking to the church at Laodicea. We Christians need to be convicted. The world needs to be convicted. And so it is the work of the Holy Spirit through the people of Christ that brings about conviction of sin. If salt loses its flavor, what good is it? That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5. So when we talk about salt and light, if our light is not brilliantly resonating from Jesus, and if we are not being the salt with our holy life as Jesus wants us to, it is no wonder that the world loses its direction because judgment must begin right here, Peter said, at the house of God. It begins with us. Our walk with Jesus is the best thing we can do for our president. Our walk with Jesus is the best thing we can do for the Commonwealth of Virginia. Our walk with Jesus is the best thing we can do for abortion. Our walk with Jesus is the best thing that the world could ever think or know or hope is people who are salt and light because people are struggling. They have a God vacuum on the inside. And when they see that which is right, first they're repelled by it, then they're going to be attracted to it, then repelled by it and attracted to it. And men and women, that's just the way it's going to be throughout history. So the Spirit is here working through us to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Turn to 2 Thessalonians, if you will, because conviction of sin is a key ingredient for me. And now you'll see my theology moving with some of my presuppositions in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because we move from the conviction of sin to the actual restraining of sin. And the word that is used several times here in verse number 6 and verse 7 is the word karakeo, which means to, it's the same word in Romans 1:18. They are holding down, they are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. It's used in a negative sense in Romans 1:18. Here it is used in verse 6 and verse 7. Now you know what is restraining. This is interesting, neuter. You know what is restraining. It may not be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already work. Only, here we turn to the masculine, he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And so when I look at the restraining of sin, this is the there's a mystery of lawlessness in verse 7 that is already at work. 1 John 2 makes that clear, that Antichrist will come, but right now there are many Antichrists in the world. And so there are many things that are distracting from the true Jesus. And so you look at this text, and he makes known that there's a mystery to lawlessness. And this mystery is at work right now, just trying to sow seeds. It's almost like the parable of the tares as well as the good seed. There's, he's out there just sowing all this bad seed. And this is happening. And as it's happening, it's a great mystery. I mean, why wouldn't anybody want to come to Jesus? And why wouldn't anybody want to go to heaven? Why wouldn't anybody want to be cleansed of all their sin? There's a mystery. 2 Corinthians 4 says this mystery translates this way. The God of this age has blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in unto them. But notice what he says. This mystery of lawlessness is at work, but the fruition of this is going to be Antichrist in the last 7 years of these last days. It's called the tribulation time. And he's not going to be revealed until the Holy Spirit somehow is operating different then as he is now. And my view is it's the rapture of the church. That as he works through the church, then the church is going to be taken out of the way at the beginning of the trib. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is absent any more than the Holy Spirit was absent at creation or absent in the Old Testament. He was not. You can see him in creation, Genesis 1, 2, as he's hovering. You see him with Israel, Isaiah chapter 63, as he is restraining sin, calls him the Holy Spirit, restraining the sin of the people. But I would say to you, men and women, that the way that he is working now through the church in convicting and restraining, the tribulation time is going to be different. And to me, that is my own personal explanation to understand how verse number 6 and verse number 7 and verse number 8 fit. The lawless one is not going to be revealed until the restrainer is no longer working like he is at this moment, the day of the Apostle Paul. But however you personally see it, the idea is this. The Holy Spirit is convicting sin. He's doing it through God's people. The Holy Spirit also is restraining sin. Now, those are two negative things that is happening right now in this world. And there's a reason for that, if I understand Romans properly, chapter 1 and chapter 2. Because in chapter 2, Paul makes this incredible statement. Don't you understand that the goodness of God is at work and the goodness of God is leading you to repentance? The world has no idea. Our president may not have any idea that what is holding back the force of evil. You say, man, I see what happened in Arizona. We prayed this morning for the Barthels in our Sunday school class. They're our missionary. I mean, they've had 12 people on the reservation. They've had 12 Indians murdered within the last 12 months. And we don't hear anything about this in the news. And that's right near their house and near their church, as they're working with the Aztec Indians. And so he sent out a prayer letter by email to a number of pastors and people, said, please pray for us. I mean, we're concerned about our children, we're concerned about ourselves. We just want the gospel to get out because it's drug-related. And so, you know, just pray that the power. Now listen, this looks bad, but let me tell you something, men and women. There is a restraining hand taking place. And the restraining hand is not just to keep sin back from coming full force, but it has a purpose, and the purpose is what you see in the next items that are listed here, from regeneration to spirit baptism to sealing to indwelling, filling, assuring, gifting. All of these things are going to be happening while he is holding back the restraining, the forces of evil that are around, holding back the mystery of lawlessness, which is at work, but it's going to really come to fruition when he allows it to do so and have its definite impact on the world different than it is now. So regeneration. Turn to John, if you will, in chapter 3. John chapter 3 is a fantastic statement on regeneration. You have here one of the greatest statements on the sovereignty of God on one hand and the moral responsibility on the other hand anywhere in the Bible when it comes to the matter of salvation. You see this in verse number 8. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it. You can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born out of the Spirit. See, it's the Spirit who is the agent that brings about regeneration, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Whom he poured out abundantly through the Lord Jesus Christ. Next verse in Titus 3, 6. You see, the Holy Spirit has been poured out abundantly. And part of the abundance of the Holy Spirit is regeneration. And I think it's one of the great mysteries of regeneration, which is, by definition, the impartation of life to those who are spiritually dead. It's a mystery how somebody dead, now somebody alive. That's a work of the Spirit. I could give all the invitations and give, I could make you cry, or we could sing a song that would touch you emotionally, but we cannot create regeneration. That is a work solely of the Spirit of God. Do we understand that? It is a work solely of the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God who brings this about. And it's a great mystery, if you will. And I think that's what he aligns it to in verse number 8. It's like the wind. You don't see the wind, but yet you can see the effect of the wind as it blows. So it is with the Spirit of God. You can't see the Spirit of God. You see the effect of the Spirit of God. So that when somebody is born again, you will see that effect. They will be different. They are now not just flesh, but they are born of the Spirit. They are born anew. They are born afresh. They are born of God. So regeneration, such an important aspect to the ministry of the Spirit of God. After that is Spirit baptism. You might turn to 1 Corinthians 12. This is a fantastic passage. I've been tempted, I don't know if that's a good word, but I just really would love to take you through chapter 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians sometime. Just encourage you. These are such great chapters and so misunderstood. But it's part of being a grace church. When I look at the Spirit baptism here, verse 12, as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, this is also Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's why when Paul looked at those Old Testament believers in Acts in chapter 19, he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" It's a simultaneous act. Spirit baptism is the judicious placement. You don't see it and feel it. You don't experience it like maybe an emotion. But it's the judicious placement as the Holy Spirit takes you out of the world and immerses you into the body of Christ. So now you are out of the world and now in Christ. That's called Spirit baptism. That happens to every single one. It says in verse 13, whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you are slave or free, you've all been made to drink of this one Spirit. This is a fantastic concept. It's not something that you experience. It's not a second blessing. It's not a 14th blessing. I've had people ask me, "Pastor Daniel, have you received the second blessing?" I say, "I've received the 1,000th blessing and beyond." I mean, God has been so kind and so gracious. But Spirit baptism is that judicial placement of the believer into the body of Christ. I get on some websites just to see how churches are dealing with Spirit baptism. I'm just so amazed. One church has now, in fact, it's kind of a small denomination now, but they have taken and made a 10-page paper out of this. Used to call it Spirit baptism. Now they call it Spirit empowerment and what that means. R.A. Torrey had this same problem years ago when he talked about spirit empowerment. John R. Rice had the same problem. Great men, but they did not see spirit baptism in a proper way. It is the placement of you, the moment you were saved, taking you out of the world and immersing you into the body of Christ. And that's why verse 18 is so powerful. If you look at the whole context, 14, 15, 16, 17, but verse 18, now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, and this is just as he pleased. There's no other reason except the pleasure of God to build the church. No other reason. I don't smile to God and somehow he looks down on me and says, well, I just really like that smile. I can't give money enough to say, okay, this is what's going to happen. No, but the baptism of the Spirit in the building agent of the church, and I hope you understand this, the building agent of the body is Spirit baptism. And this is done by God as it pleases him. It's a powerful concept for us to consider. What happens then? Turn to Ephesians, if you will, because then there's the wonderful word sealing that I use, S-E-A-L-I-N-G, the sealing. Look at Ephesians and the way Paul develops this here in the first 14 verses. Look at verse 13 and 14. You have to look at the whole section, but we're just locking in on verse 13 and 14. In him, Ephesians 1:13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Remember, the Father promised that. Acts 2, you saw that. It was preached by Peter. Verse 14. Who, the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. I mean, it's so powerful. Just turn the page in your text to chapter 4. And verse 30, he says this. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for that day of full redemption. And this is such an overwhelming truth. Verse 31, you should not be a person of bitterness. You should not be a person of wrath and of anger and of clamor. No evil words should ever come from your mouth. No malice, no tearing down people. But rather, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. This is what God in Christ did for you. He forgave you. And this forgiveness has led to the sealing ministry of the Spirit. In the ancient world, the ancient seal doesn't have the same context we do today because letters would have a seal on it. Revelation speaks of the seven seals that were on the title deed to the earth in Revelation 5 that the Lamb would open. Each of the seals were popped because it had great significance of authority and possession. And no one could open the sealed document until it arrived at its destination. In Revelation 5, the destination is Jesus, but for us, our destination is the day of redemption. So there's so much that's involved in here, men and women, when we speak about the theology of the age of the Spirit, the sealing work, showing ownership, authority. This cannot be touched. And then, as if we need it, turn back, if you will, to John 14, because not only are we sealed, but we're also indwelt. That's an interesting concept. I've been doing a lot of study on this idea of indwelling over the years. I'm not happy with the term indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because there's argument today, is there an indwelling of Old Testament saints? Is there an indwelling of New Testament saints? I don't think that's the question we should be asking. I think the idea is there's a relationship. The relationship to the Old Testament believer was one way, and the relationship of the New Testament believer is another way, this side of the cross, because of the glorified ministry of Jesus. So when I look at chapter 14, verse 16, 17, and 18. Notice what he says here. Jesus speaking, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world can't receive him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. He dwells with you. He will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. The relationship is so sweet, so intimate, so wonderful. This relationship is a powerful relationship. He's not speaking spatially. Spatially because he knows everything inside of every person, pagan or saved. He knows every cell, the movement of the blood, all of that. He's speaking of relationship and this metaphorical idea of being in you and your body, the temple, is a wonderful metaphorical idea to show you that the relationship, because of Jesus, is intimate, it is sweet, it's unlike what happened in the Old Testament, though there was a relationship, because you can never have spiritual life without the Spirit. So, men and women, when we look at what Jesus is saying, he is moving the direction of the conversation about the Spirit to something that is unique and sweet and different, not experienced before, but will be experienced now. And he says, it's like you, I will not leave you as an orphan. I mean, an orphan without father and mother, but there is something here that shows relationship, and there's a sweetness that is taking place. It's the permanent residence of the Spirit in those who have been marked off. Special relationship as sons. This is very, very sweet. What about filling? Turn, if you will, to Ephesians in chapter 5, the well-known passage. We know this passage backwards and forwards, don't we? Hopefully we do. But the filling, unlike the regeneration and the Spirit baptism and the sealing and the indwelling, that's one-time event. The moment you're saved, all of this just happens. And happens simultaneously. But the filling is something that's going to take place in your life as you move through your life. You're going to see this particular ministry of the Spirit work in a way that's different than maybe someone who's ignorant of and not understanding. But in Ephesians 5, he said we're to be filled with the Spirit. And what does that look like? Verse 19, 20, 21, 22, all the way down to 6, 9. This is what it looks like. People are speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They are singing and making melody in our hearts. I mean, there's music. I just love it when I see Paul and Silas in prison there in Philippi, and they've been beaten, and then they're singing. And at midnight, God just says to the angel, okay, just go do something. And the angel just shakes that place. Now, I love the way that music can fill, even in the darkest of hours. Giving thanks, verse 20. We are giving thanks always for everything because we see God in control and we're dominated by the Spirit. We're submitting to one another in the fear of God. And that submission is going to be seen in marriage. We're going to be seen in the practical daily walk of life. We're going to see wives, what this means, and husbands, what this means, and children, 6:1, what that means, and fathers, what that means, slaves, verse 6:5, that's what this means, masters, 6:9, this is what that means. And verse 10 and following, the reason you need to be filled with the Spirit is because there is an enemy of our souls, and we are not wrestling against things that are natural. We're wrestling against things that are spiritual, so you must be Spirit-controlled because the battle is not natural and human and flesh. The battle is spiritual. And there's a great war in heaven over your soul and over your future. And so that's why chapter 6 is fashioned the way the Apostle Paul fashions it, so that we understand the significance and the dominance of the Spirit of God in the way that we are to be people who are being completely controlled by God's Spirit. Turn back, if you will, to Romans in chapter 8. In Romans in chapter 8, in this filling, there is another ministry of the Spirit of God. It's assuring. I love the fact that the assurance is something that is a personal conviction. It's the inner peace that one receives that he is regenerated or she is regenerated. And now let me say to you, men and women, these are separate doctrines. Eternal security is not the same as personal assurance. Eternal security is John 10. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Okay? That's looking at salvation from God's perspective. It is eternal. It goes, there's no in that direction. There's no in that direction. It's eternal life. Only God can understand the doctrine of eternal security. Personal assurance. There are many people who are eternally secure, but they don't have the peace and comfort in their heart. So now this is a work of the Spirit of God to bring you to the place that you understand that you are secure eternally in Jesus. This is a work of the Spirit. I cannot make that for you. I cannot give to any person assurance that you are eternally secure. In fact, look what the scriptures say in verse 14. As many of us as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You didn't receive the spirit of bondage to fear. You received the spirit of adoption so that we can cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. See, this is a work of the Spirit of God. It's to give assurance and comfort. That's why I like the word comforter for paraclete. Because that's exactly what He does. He's our comforter. Helper is good, but comforter is the idea of the one coming alongside and giving peace and assurance that we indeed are part of the eternal life people, people who have possessed eternal life because we possess the Son, 1 John 5. This is the assuring that takes place. Number nine is there's gifting for the body. My time is about done. I have 3 minutes left. Gifting for the body. The Spirit. Listen carefully, men and women. This is so essential. The Spirit does not leave the church to natural talents. Please hear me. The Spirit does not leave the church to natural talent. Just because somebody is rich, that doesn't mean they should be on the board, be a deacon. Just because somebody is poor, that doesn't mean that they should be excluded. Just because somebody's a banker or a lawyer doesn't mean that they should hold a position of high esteem in the church. James says that is showing, that's dissatisfaction to God because that's showing partiality. God does not leave to the church it to live and to move and to breathe based upon natural talents, but they must be something that is outside of your natural abilities. So gifting is highly significant. And the gifting in the first century, without the composite whole of Scripture, is phenomenal. I mean, how would you teach without the book of Romans? Just stop and think about it. Unless you are gifted beyond the natural to be able to direct the church because you don't have the book of Romans. It hasn't been written yet. Or it hasn't been copied yet. It hasn't been sent yet. That's why Acts is a transition book. You go to chapter 19, and these are Old Testament believers. They hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit. They're believers. They're called that. They're disciples. They're called that. You see, so the transition book is moving us in a very sweet way. Acts is a transition book, not a theology book. It's a transition book to show us how we are moving from law to grace or to the age of the Spirit. And so it's highly significant to understand that the gifting for body service is something outside the natural. Number 10, sanctifying. I love 2 Corinthians 3, 17, 8. That's this beautiful passage of Scripture that the Holy Spirit is doing. He's moving us from one degree of glory to the next degree of glory. This is what the Holy Spirit, it's a daily process of conforming you to look like Jesus. When I ask the question, do you look like Jesus? This is 2 Corinthians 3:18 language, where the Spirit is fashioning you to look like Jesus. And Romans 12 puts it another way. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. How does that take place? The Holy Spirit is the one who is causing transformation. Prayer, number 11, Romans 8. We don't even know how to pray. The supernatural intercessory ministry of the Spirit of God. I mean, we don't even know how to pray. You don't even know how to pray for tomorrow. I don't know how to pray for tomorrow. I don't know how to properly pray for my children, for my health, for my job, for the Colonial Baptist. I don't know how to properly pray because I can't see very far. I can't even see outside these doors. God knows the end from the beginning. So the Holy Spirit is there. He knows, I love that. He knows the mind of God. God knows the mind of the Spirit. And with groanings which are not uttered, there is a conversation taking place. Verse 28, so that we know that all things are working together for good. People quote Romans 8:28 without verse 26 and 27. The intercessory ministry, prayer ministry of the Holy Spirit allows us to come to the conclusion that everything is working together to the will of God. Not because it looks like it, because we know the Holy Spirit's praying. Prayer, illumination, guidance, witnessing the gospel, glorifying the Son. This is so important. When I think of the conclusion, I would just, as you take this sheet of paper, I would just say this. Don't forget passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Don't quench spirit. Ephesians 4, 30. Don't the spirit. He's a person. Don't grieve them. Don't do what the children of Israel did in Isaiah 63. They were grieving the Spirit of God. They were resisting the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5, being controlled by the Spirit. Galatians 6, if we live by the Spirit, let's walk by the Spirit. Let's conclude. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 several times. Thank you so much for your time. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body, your hands, your eyes, your mind, your lips, it belongs to the Spirit. The metaphor is you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. It belongs to the Spirit. This Spirit is in you. It's one you have from God. You're not your own. You've been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God. This is what the Spirit's going to do. He's going to animate you to glorify God so that when the world looks at us, they're going to see us as salt and light. When God is lifted up, salt and light just begins to spray. It begins to move throughout culture. And the thing is we don't even know. It's like taking a pebble into Lake Blessing over here, and that pebble just to the bottom, but the effect just going on. That's so, brothers and sisters, can I encourage you? Enjoy the age. Glorify God. Your body. Let the Holy Spirit. And I hope to be a great blessing. As we think of the age of the Spirit, inauguration, and its ministry, Acts to Revelation. Stand with me. With your heads bowed and eyes, remember the two questions. One, do you have the Spirit? Do you look like Jesus? Do you allow those two? Lord, it's been a put it in our thoughts. The incredible document we hold in our look like Jesus. Our world is corrupt and ungodly. If we're not careful, we will find our flesh corrupt. It will not be. We live in our culture, but we are not of our culture. So, Lord, would you pray that the message to look like Jesus. Those